We are going to spend quite a bit of time in Luke 1. So if you want to open your Bible to Luke, the first chapter, because as Jesse mentioned last week, we're kind of doing a Christmas series. We're talking about various aspects of Christmas, and I'm going to talk to you about John the Baptist. John the Baptist and Christmas. And what is that? I mean, how does John the Baptist fit into Christmas? Right? But you notice that in the birth of Christ, in the story about the birth of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist is wrapped up in it. But we never talk about it. So we're going to start in... Okay, I'm going to start in this. How does he fit in? Malachi 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Who is John the Baptist, and how does he fit into Christmas? "Behold, I send my messenger." Because that's who John the Baptist was. He was the messenger to prepare the way before Christ. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, in the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of God, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years." Well advanced in years. "So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. When he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at his right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fell on his face. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John.'" They didn't have to fight over what his name was going to be. That was already given. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am a man, and my wife is well advanced in years." I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. I'm like, that didn't sound right. "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God.'" Gabriel right here is signifying his authority. He was not just an angel. He was an angel that stood in the presence of God, the very highest of authority. He got his orders directly from the mouth of God. He wasn't an angel who was told by another angel to go do something. "And was sent to speak to you and bring you these tidings, glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day of these things take place. Because," this is why he's mute, "you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." When an angel comes to you and tells you something, be respectful. Otherwise, you may end up mute. "But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them, and he remained speechless. So as soon as the days of his service were completed, and he departed to his own house." Now after those days His wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the day when he looked upon me and take away the reproach among the people." That's how God announced John the Baptist. He's the first one that really comes on the scene. And the reason he comes on the scene, the angel tells him, because he's going to prepare the way for the Lord. And it says that he will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Okay? So, and Jesus also talks about this. And I know I have the scripture in here, but we'll talk about that later. But he comes in the spirit of a power in Elijah. What was the spirit and the power of Elijah? What did Elijah do? I think that's significant because it's saying somebody who is like Elijah is coming on the scene. And he's going to operate in that same way that Elijah operated. And he's going to turn the hearts of the children back to the Father. You know, so here's Elijah. Where does Elijah fit on the scene? That I need to back up a little bit in order to put a little bit of explanation on how this all fits. So God chose the nation of Israel out of all the nations of the world. He chose them. You know, he went to Abraham and he said, you know, Abraham found favor in the sight of God. God had a relationship with Abraham. Abraham believed in God and trusted him. And it talks about the faith of Abraham, that he believed God to the point where he was even willing to sacrifice his own child, which is a type and shadow of Christ. Right? So here he is, that he will prepare the way before. So God chose Israel out of all the nations, and then he gave him the law. And he said, "This is what you must do. I will be your God, and you will be my people." Well, what if they didn't want to be his people? You know, and I was actually thinking along these lines. I'm like, God, that seems a little much. And then this thought came to me. The nation of Israel, the people of Israel, would not exist had it not been for God. Because without God's intervention, Abraham never would have had Isaac. Without God's direct intervention to give him a son, Israel would not exist. Imagine a world where Israel doesn't exist. There would be no Israel, there would only be Ishmael. Ishmael still would have happened because that wasn't done by God. That was done by people trying to bring about their, you know, their fulfillment of what God had told them. Without God's intervention, Israel would not exist. Therefore, all of Israel owes a debt of gratitude to God, because without him, they don't exist. So when God comes in and said, "You're my people, I'm your God," you know, he really could say, "You owe me." He didn't say it that way. He said, "Here's what I'm expecting of you." And he set out the law. And he said, "You are my people. I claim you as mine. Of all the nations of the earth, you're mine. This is what I'm expecting of you. I want you to be my representation upon the earth." And they kept straying from God. They kept wandering away, breaking the covenant. God would rebuke them. They would fall on hard times. They'd cry out to God. God would send a deliverer. They would get tired of doing the things that God wanted to do, and then they would go off and do their own fun and exciting things. And then they would have difficulty, and then they'd be like, "Oh, right, I had it better when I was with God." And they cry out to God. God would send a deliverer. You know, this happens over and over and over again. Where does Elijah fit in this? Is he's in one of those where God sent a messenger. But it was in a time in Israel when, let's just say, paganism was like full-blown in Israel. They were in full-blown Baal worship. And here comes Elijah coming on the scene. And Elijah prophesied. He was a prophet of God sent to chastise the people to turn them back to God. And he went and he preached the gospel. He preached the good news. He preached God's covenant. He preached and told them, "This is the law. This is what God had said. If you turn to me, I will bless you. If you don't, you suffer the curse." And he's telling them, "Return to God. Return to God. Return to God." And God did mighty signs and wonders and miracles through him to try to turn the hearts of people back. So much so that we have I believe it was, I didn't write it down, I should have. I believe there are 16 notable miracles that Elijah did in the scriptures. And I just wrote down a few of them, right? So when we're talking about, it says that he will come in the spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah. This is what he's talking about. This Elijah was so fiercely for God that he was willing to stand up and proclaim God in a culture that wanted nothing to do with God. He was stubborn. He was resolute. He did not bend. He did not bow. He stood in the face of opposition. So much so that the king of the nation of Israel was seeking to kill him. And he kept going out and preaching. They told him, stop it. He said, no, I'm going to keep talking. I'm going to keep talking. I'm going to keep doing the will of God. So he brought about a drought. Well, most of this is found in 1 Kings chapter 17 and chapter 18. He multiplied bread and oil, or flour and oil during the famine, that it didn't run out. He rose a child from the dead. The sacrifice was consumed by fire, for those of you who know the story, amazing story. And that, I think, really signifies the spirit of Elijah, in that here he is. He's reviling and teasing the prophets of Baal. So, you better speak louder. You better cry out louder. I think maybe your God's on the toilet. I think maybe he went for a vacation. Maybe we better go find your God. And here he is, and he's just teasing them. And they spent all day. And at the end of the day, Elijah sets the altar in order, puts the sacrifice on the altar, and he says, okay, just in case you think that I'm doing this, go get some water. Pour water on it. More. So much so that it pooled around the altar, and that it sat in a trench around the altar. And then he set the sacrifice in order and everything, and then he prayed, and fire from heaven came down and consumed everything. Everything. Even the altar was gone, the stones, everything. Okay. You have a trial of gods, right? That's what it was, a trial of the gods. And you have people, you know, dancing around, cutting themselves and being all fervent. And they come to the end of the day and really nothing. Maybe they got a little excited, you know, there was a little tingle or something. And you have another one, and he simply says a simple prayer. Fire comes down out of heaven. Which one do you think is God? I think it's pretty evident which one was God. And it started a mass revival within Israel. This is really the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of people back to God, to show forth the reality and the truth of God. Not in men's wisdom, but in the truth and the reality of who God is. And, you know, after that, the captains came to find Elijah and bring him to answer to the king. And they came to get him, and fire came down and consumed him three times? I forget which. It's either two or three. And then the third one was a smart guy, and he says, you know, have mercy on us. We mean you no harm. We respect you. That's a smart guy. He brought rain. Brought rain. Cried out to God, and it rained upon the land. Tremendous rain. And he divided the river Jordan just before he was taken up into heaven. He smote the waters, and the waters parted. And he crossed over the Jordan to the other side. Elijah was there to show forth God. John the Baptist was there to show forth God. He didn't do a lot of miracles because it wasn't what he was supposed to do. He wasn't the one that was going to be doing the miracles. He was the one that was going to testify of the one that was to do the miracles. He was the one that was supposed to show forth who Jesus is. So here we have the nation of Israel has been dry. There's been no prophet in the land for over 400 years. There's been nobody that really stand up as a judge in the nation of Israel to really show forth God's power. And all of a sudden here, in this instant, there is a miraculous thing that happens in the temple. One of the priests comes out and he's struck dumb. And they recognize, they say, something happened. And then all of a sudden, his wife is now pregnant. And they're all an older couple, right? So if we're going to jump down, we're going to stay in Luke 1, jump down to verse 41. I'll find it. It's in here. I know it's here. There it is. And it happened when Elizabeth, okay, so Mary, the angel had come to Mary. Mary now has received the promise from God that she's going to carry the Messiah. She's accepted it. And it says, she went to go see Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice, saying, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord. Okay? The babe leapt, and it said, the angel said that the child would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And the Spirit of God came upon the babe in the womb, because what's his job? Testify of Jesus. Jesus, in fetal form, was there in Mary. And the baby that was in Elizabeth's womb recognized the Spirit of Jesus, and it leapt, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And you see in the Old Testament several times where people had gone in among the prophets, and the Spirit of the prophets came upon them, and they began to prophesy. Elizabeth began to prophesy because the anointing that was on the baby fell upon her, and she began to speak because she was in association with John the Baptist. And so now she is operating in that anointing and declaring that all these things that were spoken to her will come to pass. It was confirmation. Here it was, being a testimony for Jesus, being a testimony to Mary that this, yes, it wasn't just a dream. Yes, you just didn't have too much, you know, matzah. You know, you know, it wasn't bad lamb. It was an angel. You know, so here he is. He's already beginning to fulfill his role to testify of who Jesus is. 1 John 1:6-9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And that was the true light, which was given light to every man come into the world. It's supposed to give light to every man who comes into the world. John 5, verse 31 through 35. If I bear witness, this is Jesus speaking, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. But there is another whom bears witness of me. And I know the witness which he has witnessed of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive the testimony of man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He, speaking of John, was the burning and shining lamp, and you are willing for a time to rejoice in his light. He was the light. He was there to show the way. Let's jump down in Luke chapter 1, jump down to verse 57. Verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When the neighbors and the relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. I mean, come on, that's awesome. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. So they made signs to the father what he would have them called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, his name is John. And so they were all marveled. And immediately his mouth was open, he loosed his tongue, and he spoke praising God. And fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard him kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Okay, so you have a priest who serves in the temple, sees a vision. Okay, the hierarchy of the religious order know what happens in the temple. So all of the religious people know that this is going on. They know that something happened. They know that he had been struck dumb and he didn't speak. And then the birth comes and they took note of it. And the miracle that happens. And how God's going to do this amazing thing. They were aware of it and they discussed it throughout all of Judea. It says all of them. So here's this baby, this newborn baby, and they're like, wow, God's going to do an amazing thing here. It's beginning to stir up the people, returning the hearts of the children to the Father. Ultimately, the children of Israel to God who brought them forth by promise. And the hand of the Lord was with him on the child. You know, they watched this child. You imagine the religious leaders seeing this, and they would have kept an eye on him. They would have watched what was happening because they would have recognized God's hand was upon him. I mean, when God's hand's on you, people notice. Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5. And this is what John the Baptist said of himself. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And that we see John the Baptist says that in Matthew 3. Verse 1 through 3. And he uses that scripture. He says, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is what God has called me to be. And so you begin to see that in his life. So we're going to keep going because now Zacharias can speak. And what does he say? Remember, they're in the temple. They're circumcising John. They're naming him. They're fulfilling their covenant. He's a priest. Something notable has happened, and now he can speak. And this is what he says. Now the father of Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemy and from the hand of all those who hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide the feet into the way of peace. That's Zechariah's prayer. That's his prophecy. This is like notable prophecy that comes forth. And consider, there hadn't been a prophet seen in the nation of Israel in 400 years. And here's a priest who has had a notable miracle happen. And he stands there, and now he can speak again, and he begins to prophesy. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he prophesies, and they took record of it. You know the religious leaders would have taken record of this. And they would have read through it. They would have considered. They said, oh, this John is going to be a prophet. And it says that he's going to... I moved it. And you, child, shall be called a prophet of the highest. And you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Now, he's talking about Jesus. But they didn't necessarily think that. They say, oh, it's a prophet, and he's going to go before the face of the Lord to prepare the way, prepare what God wants to do. They weren't necessarily thinking Messiah, or they could be thinking, well, the Messiah is supposed to come. They know that the scripture talks about the Messiah. So here they are. They're like, well, maybe this is the Messiah. And so later on, they go and ask him, are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Who are you? Why did you come? And he says, I've come to prepare the way. I'm the one crying out in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the path, the highway of God. Straighten it up. God's coming. God's coming. God's coming. John the Baptist is the bridge. He's the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was there. It was the covenant of God. It was the testimony of God of what God's covenant was in the earth. John the Baptist is the last of the prophets. And Jesus says that of the prophets, he is the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. He's the greatest of the Old Testament. But you who are born in the kingdom, that you are the born of the kingdom of God, are greater. The least is greater than John the Baptist. Exactly. Wow. Do you know that every single one of us that is here is greater than John the Baptist? John the Baptist had a calling to announce the birth of Christ. He was the one that was to bring about the testimony of who Jesus was according to the Old Testament covenant. You know who John the Baptist was? Do you realize who his parents were? His father was a priest. That means that he was of the line of Aaron. But not only that, but it also says that Elizabeth, it specifically points it out, Elizabeth was the son, was of the line of Aaron. Both of his parents were of the line of the priestly order. He was a priest. He was, according to the law, he was a priest that could sit as a high priest. He fulfilled the requirement. He's of the line of Aaron. But not only that, but God called him to be a prophet. What do priests do? They prepare the sacrifice. They prepare the sacrifice so that it is appropriate before God, that it is acceptable before God. You ever wonder why Jesus says this needs to happen? To fulfill all righteousness? John, as a priest of God, as a prophet of God, preparing the sacrifice? So here he is. He's come on the scene and he's beginning to do his job. He's beginning to testify of who Jesus is. He's beginning to turn the hearts of the children to the Father. He's kind of upset all of the religious leaders of the day. There is a buzz going on. Okay? And then, not too long after this, it says that when the angel came to Mary, it says that Elizabeth, I believe, was 6 months pregnant. So 6 months later, Jesus is going to be born. And there's going to be more miracles happening. But I don't get to talk about that. That's not my responsibility. Jesus said it. It's in Luke 7:28. For I say, among those born of women, there is none greater, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John the Baptist was given the unique honor of proclaiming the Christ. I mean, as someone who prophesies for the Lord to have that honor of saying, this is the Messiah, what greater honor is that? To speak forth and to declare, this is him, this is who you've been waiting for, this is the Son of God. This is him. Malachi 4:5. I'm going to finish with this. I think I'm going to finish with this. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The Old Testament prophecy says that Elijah has to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know, and it's just like a lot of us that have been steeped in end times religion, end times teachings, know that we think the great and terrible day of the Lord is coming when God comes and he brings judgment upon the earth. That's not what this is talking about. The great and terrible day of the Lord is the day when Jesus hung upon the cross to be the remission for our sins. It was a great day. It was a wonderful day. When all of righteousness is fulfilled, when we get to enter into the freedom of Christ because he took all of our sin upon himself. But it is a dreadful day. It is a terrible day. It is an awful day because God himself had to take our sins. And he had to die because we were unwilling to and incapable of doing it. So it was a great and dreadful day of the Lord, but Elijah had to come. And John the Baptist had to come to fulfill righteousness. And without the Christmas, he fits into the Christmas story because there had to be somebody who said, yes, this is him. This is the Messiah. This is my testimony. God sent me here to say, that's him. And we see that John the Baptist did it. Even before he came out of the womb, he said, that's him. He's here. The Son of God's come. Light has come into the world. And we have hope. We have hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you send John the Baptist to testify of who Jesus was so that he would have that testimony before the religious leaders of the day, that he would have that testimony before the people, your people, the nation of Israel, to testify that this is the Messiah, this is the one who comes in the name of the Lord to take away and be the remission of sins. Thank you, Lord, that you came. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you came. Thank you, Lord, that you set us free. Lord, I pray that your salvation, your freedom, your liberty would well up in our hearts during this season and that we would have a greater revelation of understanding of who you are in our lives and that we can walk in that freedom and that liberty, and that we would have a greater testimony to share with those around us of the goodness of God, and to declare your love to our family and our friends, our coworkers through this season, that you would give us that opportunity to be like John the Baptist and declare, he's the one. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he came to set us free. We love you and we exalt you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Glad you came. Have a wonderful week and be blessed.